The title of this sermon is How to Be a Christian at Work. How to Be a Christian at Work. And we are in our sermon series through the book of Titus. And that's why we're talking about this, because it just comes up in the text. And I didn't just decide one day, let's talk about work. So we're just letting the text dictate what we talk about and when we talk about it. And that always relieves a little bit of pressure from me. I am what some people call a bivocational pastor. Raise your hand if you've heard that term before, bivocational. I remember saying that to somebody where I work at my other job, and he had never heard that term before. And so I thought everybody knew that term. I guess it's just because I grew up hearing that. A bivocational minister or pastor is a pastor who doesn't just work at the church. He also has another job outside of the church, a non-ministry job, if you will, even though as Christians we're all called to ministry all the time wherever we are. But I have a secular job, and that wasn't always my goal, and it's not my goal permanently. I have a goal. Those of you who've been around our church for a long time, and those of you who know me well, know that my goal is to be full-time for the church, and so that where the church should be my only job. And so as our church grows and we'll be able to do that. Right now, our main goal financially is, we could probably afford that right now as our church. We could afford it, but our main goal right now is actually saving up for a building. So we're doing that right now. But hopefully it'll be better for me, to be able to just devote my time to the church, and it'll be healthier for the church to have the pastor devoted and not have his interests divided. And so that's the goal, but being a bivocational pastor is not all that bad, because one of the main things it does is it helps me to be a better preacher. It helps me better understand what you go through in the secular workforce. So I work, as you guys know, for a Fortune 500 major corporation. And so I understand now, more than I did before, the challenges that you have to endure in the secular workforce. You know, most pastors who are full-time in ministry, and this is no knock on pastors, this is just one of the hazards of the trade, is that they live in sort of a Christian bubble, and to where they're surrounded by people who talk like them and act like them and believe like them all day, every day, except for whenever they go to the grocery store and like that and stuff like that. And so they're not really mixing with the real world that much. So you can kind of lose touch with the challenges. But because I'm a bivocational pastor, I can see a lot better what you guys have to go through. I understand the challenge, for example, of trying to please your boss and trying to satisfy the customer, and at the same time trying to please Christ above all. And that's a tough thing to balance. I understand the challenge of getting along with difficult coworkers on the one hand and glorifying Christ in everything I say and do on the other hand. I understand the challenge of trying to succeed professionally and at the same time trying to succeed spiritually. And sometimes, a lot of times, those two interests seem very, very conflicting. And I know the challenge of working in an unethical environment with an unreasonable boss, with bullying coworkers. I understand the challenge of being surrounded by people who use very offensive language all the time and whose lives are completely contrary to everything that I hold dear and value. I mean, everything I believe and what's important to me, I mean, they live completely opposite that and are very vocal about it. I understand what that's like. So hopefully I can, this morning, pull from my experience and have a little bit more authority to speak about how to behave at work as a Christian than a normal full-time pastor. How do we live as Christians at work? How does God want us to live to glorify him when we're in the workplace? We're going to find some answers in Titus 2, verses 9 through 10. If y'all want to turn with me, Titus 2, 9 through 10. All right, it's on your worship guide and should be on the screen. Titus 2, 9 through 10. Let's just read through the passage, and then we'll unpack it together. Slaves, it says, are to submit to their masters in everything, and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. So let's get a couple of points, obvious points, out of the way. First of all, this is not talking about employees and employers, is it? It's talking about slaves and masters. But when you study this, and you'll see this is Paul writing, remember, to Titus, and Paul wrote many letters, 13 letters in the New Testament, and he wrote basically these same instructions with added more detail and taken away some detail in other portions, other places where he wrote on this. But you'll see that this is very applicable to the employee-employer relationship. And we have a lot in common with slaves in the sense that just as a slave's job is to please the master, an employee's job is to please the employer or the manager or the boss, the supervisor. And a slave's job is to do whatever the master tells him to do the work that the master gives him to do. It's the same thing for an employee. Our job is to do the work that our supervisor, that our boss gives us to do. And so there are some significant differences, and we'll get into those, but there are a lot of parallels that make these slave-master passages very applicable, very relevant for the working relationship that you have with your boss and what it's like to be an employee. So a second obvious question, though, is does the Bible condone slavery? Anytime that the word slave comes up in Scripture, you almost have to talk about this today. The first thing to note on that, when you talk about, when you ask the question, does the Bible condone slavery, is that God did not invent slavery. God did not create the institution of slavery. Man did that. Now, there are several institutions that God created. Can you give me some? The government, the church, marriage and family. Marriage, family, kind of one and the same. Those are the institutions, the only institutions that God created. The church, government, and marriage and family. Okay? God didn't create the institution of slavery. Man did that. And so the Bible doesn't outright condemn slavery, but the Bible, I think, does something better. The Bible gives us all of these ethical instructions and regulations about human beings, about the nature of man, about relationships, about how you should treat people, about how masters and slaves should treat one another. For example, the Bible tells us that masters are to be fair and just and merciful, that slaves are to be obedient and respectful and loyal. The Bible tells us a lot about how people are to treat one another, regardless of who they are, their social status. The Bible tells us that all men, no matter their race, color, or anything like that, all men are created equal and are equally worthy of dignity and respect. The Bible commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And who is our neighbor? Well, we learn from the story of the Good Samaritan that our neighbor is everybody. Anybody you meet is your neighbor, even if it's somebody that you would normally consider to be your enemy. Everybody is our neighbor. We're to love them as we love ourselves. The Bible has commandments against adultery, stealing, murder. And so if one were to be a slave owner today, and if you were to follow the Bible's teachings about human beings and the Bible's ethical and moral teachings, then the kind of slavery that you would practice would look nothing like the kind of slavery that we had in our nation's history a few hundred years ago, in which, I wrote down the number here, over 640,000 American soldiers gave their lives to abolish. The kind of slavery that you would practice if you were a master following what the Bible teaches about how to treat people, that kind of slavery would look nothing like the slavery in our nation's history. And so I believe that the Bible does something better than just say slavery's bad, because slavery, for one thing, can look different from master to master and from culture to culture. Depends on the laws, depends on the regulations. So the Bible does a lot better than that. Now, let's talk about slavery in the first century AD to understand the context of what was going on here. When Paul wrote this letter to Titus, it was in the first century, and Paul is giving Titus instructions for how to teach the Christians in the church who happen to be slaves. Now, why would Paul be giving Titus instructions for Christians who were slaves? It's because slavery was a huge part of the world back then, a huge part of the Roman Empire. In fact, slavery has been around almost since the beginning of time. It's been a huge part of the world almost ever since the beginning. We actually live in a very unique time in history where slavery is not a major part of the economy. In the first century, when the book of Titus was written, one out of every two people in the Roman Empire was a slave. 50% of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. And so that means that there were a lot of slaves in the early church. As Christianity was just spreading, a lot of the people that were coming to faith were slaves. And so there was a need for Paul to give quite a bit of instructions to slaves and Christian slave masters. And so just to give you an idea of what it was like to be a slave back then, a slave was the legal property of the master. It was the legal property of the master. The NIV Zondervan Study Bible, it says that slaves were part of the Roman social and economic order. They were commonly mistreated, sometimes treated as subhuman. The MacArthur Study Bible says that slaves often were accorded little more dignity or care than domestic animals. Commenting on Ephesians 6:5, which is another passage that deals with slaves and masters, the MacArthur Study Bible says slaves in both Greek and Roman culture had no rights legally and were treated as commodities. There was much abuse and seldom good treatment of slaves. So if you think you've got it bad in your job, imagine what it was like to be a slave in the first century. And I say that because as you read this passage, Paul is saying all kinds of things. Be a good employee. Be a good slave. Be obedient. Be respectful. Be faithful. All this stuff. Don't talk back. Have a good attitude. And he's telling this to slaves, regardless of whether or not their masters are good or cruel. And so if the Bible places those expectations on slaves, then surely we have no excuse to do all of the things that Christian slaves were expected to do. For example, there are some differences. We talked about this. I said we were going to talk about this. Differences between slaves and employees. At least we have legal rights. There are a lot of things that your boss can't do to you. Your boss can't whip you. He can't torture you or kill you or rape you. Your boss can't make you do anything he wants. He can't force you to work nonstop. In your job, you can quit. Or you can negotiate for better pay, better benefits. So we have a lot of advantages compared to these slaves, yet these slaves were expected to have very, very high standard, high virtue, high level of virtue. And so we should feel that we have no excuse. So take a look at the text again, Titus 2:9-10. First of all, Paul, if you'll notice, Paul is describing how slaves should behave. He says, be submissive, be well-pleasing, don't talk back, don't steal, be faithful. And then Paul gives, at the end of there, he gives the ultimate motivation. He tells us why slaves should behave in this way. He says the ultimate motivation is that so that they may, the slaves, so that slaves may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. So what does it mean to adorn something? Paul says that the reason why slaves need to be submissive and well-pleasing and all this stuff is so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior. What does it mean to adorn something? It means to make something more attractive. So a woman makes herself more attractive by putting on jewelry and makeup and fixing her hair. A man makes himself more attractive by getting custom wheels on his truck and tinting the windows and getting custom tires and axle extensions and a special muffler and a lift kit and all this stuff. This is how a man makes himself more attractive. But we all do this. We all try to adorn ourselves, and we should. Please, please do that for us, for the rest of us. So to adorn something is to make yourself more attractive. And Paul is saying slaves need to be submissive and well-pleasing and have a good attitude and be faithful so that they may adorn or make the teaching or the gospel of Jesus Christ or the Christian religion more attractive. The goal of being a good employee, the ultimate motive for being a good employee, is to make the gospel attractive. And so the ultimate purpose of your life at work is to attract others to Christ in everything that you do. The ultimate purpose of your life at work is to attract others to Christ in everything that you do. In other words, your highest priority at work is not to make sure that you're getting treated fairly. That's not your highest priority. Your highest priority at work is not to make money. It's not to rise up the ladder. Your highest priority at work is not even the actual work itself. Your highest priority at work is to adorn the gospel, to attract others to Christ, to make Jesus look good, to make others like what they see about Christianity, knowing that, hey, that's a Christian. Look how they behave. If you remember, this is the exact same motivation we looked at last week for the qualities of a godly woman, except Paul put it in the negative sense last week. He said that a woman should have all these different qualities. We looked at 11 different qualities of a godly woman. And he said the motivation is that so that the gospel will not be blasphemed or spoken against or thought negatively about, so that people won't have a low opinion about the gospel. Paul's putting it in a positive sense here for slaves. He's saying slaves need to have high virtue, be submissive and obedient and faithful and trustworthy and all this stuff, so that the gospel will look good. So that when people see you, they say, wow, that's a great employee. Wow, that's a Christian. Wow, Christians make really good employees. Maybe I should hire some more Christians. I like working with Christians. Maybe I ought to learn more about the Christian faith. This is how many people come to Christ. And then Paul, he says, that's our ultimate motivation. The ultimate purpose is to attract others to Christ. And then he tells us how. He gives us five ways to do that. He says, number one, submit to your boss. Number two, be well-pleasing to your boss. Number three, don't talk back to your boss. Number four, don't steal. And number five, be completely faithful. Let's look at these in detail. And by the way, I just want to say, as someone who works in the secular workforce, and I have a lot of bosses, and so I know what that's like too, but as somebody who works in the secular workforce, this is very challenging. Let me just admit that up front, okay? But this is what God wants us to do. And with God's help, we can do this, okay? Number one, the first way to attract your coworkers to Christ is to submit to your boss. Submit to your boss. The Greek word for submit is hupotasso. The New King James Version uses the word obey in that verse in Titus 2:9. Ephesians 6:5 uses the same word, but it translates it as obey in the Christian Standard Bible. It says, slaves, obey your human masters. Colossians 3:22 says, slaves, obey your human masters. And in 1 Peter 2:18, household slaves, submit to your human masters. And so the word submit, the word obey can be used interchangeable. It means to obey, to follow your boss's orders. How do you attract your coworkers to Christ? You follow your boss's orders. You do what your boss tells you to do. You submit to their leadership. Whoever is over you in authority, in the org chart, whoever is over you, you submit to them, you obey them. Now, this doesn't mean you can't ask questions. This doesn't mean you can't give good advice. But all this needs to be done, obviously, with respect. This means that you do what your boss tells you to do. Don't be rebellious. Don't be insubordinate. Don't be disobedient. I see people where I work, they disobey the silliest rules. It's like, man, especially as a Christian, if ever you're going to disobey, there should only be one reason. And that's if your boss is asking you to do something that is unbiblical, that is unscriptural, okay? Of course, now the difference between us and slaves is that we work under contract. And what I mean by that is there's a lot more parameters. So, for example, you sign up to do a particular job. When you sign up, there's an agreement between your boss. For example, you didn't sign up to work 24/7, and you didn't sign up to do this and that. So as long as your boss is staying within those parameters, then you should obey. And as long as your boss is not asking you to do something unbiblical or sinful, then you should obey. I see people where I work, you know, the boss will say, hey, don't wear a hat. No hats in the office. And some of these guys will throw a big fit and they will rebel. They'll walk in the office wearing their hat. I mean, just trying to, you know, they decide they're going to take their stand. Who dare tell me not to wear my hat? Balding, for goodness sake. So it's ridiculous what some people buck the rules and the commands. Follow your boss's orders. When is it hard to obey your boss? I wrote down some times when it's hard to obey. Whenever it feels like your boss doesn't care about you. You ever notice this? You ever had a boss that it just feels like they don't care about you as a person? They could care less about you. It's hard to obey somebody like that. It's also hard to obey whenever they order you to do a job that you hate doing, or whenever they order you to do something that you think is pointless. It's like, why do that job? It doesn't make, you know, there's no reason to do that. And they're telling me to do it. Or whenever they tell you to do something and you know a much more efficient, much more effective way to do it. But they are determined that you do it this way and you know better. It can be very difficult to obey. in that sense, situation. It can be difficult to obey whenever they order you to work with someone that you can't stand, or whenever they're not watching, it's hard to obey. It's hard to obey whenever they order you to do something that's ridiculously hard or difficult. And so there's many instances of when it's hard, but I want you to look at what Titus 2:9 says. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything. In everything. In other words, unless you have a clear biblical reason to disobey, then it's a sin to rebel against your boss at work. And so if ever you have to disobey or disregard a command that your boss gives you, you know, the way that you do that is very, very respectfully. Very, very respectfully. Okay? And we'll get into that some more. Number two, the second way to attract your coworkers to Christ, and this one has to do with your boss as well, be well-pleasing to your boss. Be well-pleasing to your boss. Try to be fully pleasing. So at my job, we have annual performance evaluations, and love those. And if your boss evaluated you today, how would you do? How would you do? To be well-pleasing to your boss means that at any given time throughout the year, that your boss should be able to evaluate your performance and give you an A+, or whatever the rating system is, maybe 1 through 5 or something like that. That you would get a 5. What are some practical ways to be well-pleasing to your boss? Let me show you a couple of other passages that have to do with slaves and masters. Ephesians 6:6 has a couple of good insights. It says, first of all, don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. So first of all, it says, don't work only while being watched as people pleasers. In other words, the first way to be well-pleasing to your boss is don't do just enough to get by. Don't do just enough to not get in trouble or to not get fired or to not get demoted or to make sure you do just enough so that you can get your annual, you know, raise. Don't do just enough. Don't do good enough. Instead, it says, do God's will from your heart. Do God's will from your heart. In other words, don't settle for good enough. Don't settle for acceptable. But the way to be fully pleasing and well-pleasing to your boss is to actually pursue excellence in your job. To do your job with excellence. Well, that's obvious, right? I mean, if you really want to attract your coworkers to Christ, your boss to Christ, do a good job. Be a great worker. Do your job with excellence. Christians should be the most excellent driven workers. We are driven to do our work with excellence. In other words, the way to serve the Lord at work is not just to tell your coworkers about Jesus. The way to serve the Lord at work is to do good work. Do a good job. I like how Colossians 3:22 puts it. It says, slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. In other words, do the very best you can do. Colossians 3:23 is another one. It says, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. It's amazing how it says, whatever you do, and that the context of that is talking to slaves. So for us as employees, whatever you do it with all your heart. Whatever job you're given, whatever task you're given, no matter how hard, no matter how boring, no matter how mundane, do it with all your heart. Do your very best. Number three, a third way to attract your coworkers to Christ, don't talk back to your boss. Don't talk back to your boss. That means that when your boss tells you to do something, say, yes, sir. You don't have to say, yes, sir. But with a respectful attitude, when your boss tells you to do something, say, okay, you got it. It means to respectfully follow your boss's orders. Don't just obey, but obey respectfully. What if you have a question? Here's what we've taught our kids, and we learned this, I think, from Bill Gothard. But Bill Gothard, the Bible teacher, but Bill Gothard talks about how to make an appeal to an authority. And he talks about how you should do it with the utmost respect. But the example he gave is for example, when we tell our kids to do something, what we want to see, the way we define obedience is whenever we tell them to do something is, yes, sir, with a good attitude. And then if you have a question for clarification, or if you have an idea, if you have an objection or something, then after you've said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, with a good attitude, then you ask your question. For example, you say, if I'll say, hey, go clean your room right now. Yes, sir. Can I, as you're kind of moving toward the room, yes, sir. Can I ask you a quick question? That's how you make an appeal respectfully to your boss. That probably looked bad on camera, kind of moving out of the frame. So don't talk back to your boss. Respond to your boss's orders very respectfully. Remember Philippians 2:14. This is a verse that Lydia has used a lot with our kids. Do everything without grumbling and complaining or complaining and arguing. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. And so whenever your boss tells you to do something, do it with a good attitude. Do it without grumbling, complaining, arguing. Again, what if your boss tells you to do something and you can't do it because it violates your Christian faith? Well, in that situation, since you're not supposed to talk back to your boss, means you're supposed to be very respectful to your boss. Your boss tells you to do something, you can't do it. Well, you show the utmost respect. And so you say, listen, in other words, you don't say, ha ha, can't do it, Christian. Don't have to do that one. In other words, you say, listen, I really want to please you. I really want to do whatever you want me to do. I really want to be a good employee. Unfortunately, I can't do that. That violates my faith, violates my religion. I'll do anything you want me to do. I just can't do that because it violates my religion. I'm so sorry. And so you just be very, very respectful whenever you do have to not obey an order. Ephesians 6:5 says, slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling and the sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. And so really this idea of don't talk back to your boss, it's part of a bigger idea of having a respectful, a good attitude at work. Have a good attitude at work. Do your work with a cheerful, enthusiastic attitude. What does your countenance look like at work? And what does your body language look like at work? Does it look like you hate your coworkers? Does it look like you hate your job? Does it look like you hate your life? Does it look like Jesus is mistreating you? Does it look like the whole world is against you? Man, I have a lot to say about that because I see people where I work just walk around with such a horrible countenance and body language. Just, you know, my life is so horrible. And listen, as a Christian, that's not how God wants you to act. He wants you to have a good attitude. Obey your human masters with fear and trembling. I guarantee your boss doesn't want you acting like that at work. Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. We'll talk a lot about this in the coming weeks because we're about to begin a sermon series through the book of Philippians on Sunday evenings. But we're to live our lives, whatever we do, with a celebratory, rejoicing attitude. That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord always. Walk moment by moment with a celebratory, joyful attitude, enthusiastic, cheerful attitude. We're to walk around with this attitude, with this countenance that says, you know what? I don't care if I've got a lousy job. I don't care if I've got a lousy boss. I've got Jesus, and that is enough. Just like we sang, Christ is enough. I've got Jesus, and that's enough for me to be full of joy. I don't need a great job. I don't need a great salary. I don't need a great boss. I just need Jesus, and that gives me enough. And that glorifies God perhaps more than anything else. If you're able to walk around with a rejoicing, celebratory attitude, no matter your circumstances, okay? Number four, the fourth way to attract your coworkers to Christ is pretty obvious. Don't steal. People don't like it when you steal their stuff. How many of you have ever had somebody steal something from you? Raise your hand. That's everybody. Now, what does that tell you about the kind of world we live in? We live in an evil place. Everybody's stealing each other's stuff. Don't steal people's stuff, right? I'm afraid many Christians don't obey this one. This is one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:15. Do not steal. New Testament, Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Bernie Sanders. do honest work with his own hands, all right, so that he has something to share. So when you're at work, it's very tempting to steal from your boss and from your employees, from your customers, from your vendors, from your coworkers. Very tempting. At my job, I can't leave anything lying around. Nothing. What are some common ways that people commit theft at work? People clock in and leave. I've seen people do that where I work. They'll clock in and actually just leave, go run some errands on the clock. People sleep on the job. At one job that I had years ago, we used to call that scurving. Scurving. Anybody ever heard that before? Scurving on the job. And so what people would do is they would clock in and they would find a dark, cool, empty room, unused room, shut the door and hide, maybe a storage closet or something, and actually take a nap on the clock. Now, that's fine if your boss is okay with that, but usually they're not. Some people have to, at their job, they have to write down the time that they work. They have to do it at the end of the day or something, and so an easy way to steal from your job is to, if you work 3 hours, to put that you work 3.5 hours. Or if you worked 5 hours, put that you work 7 hours. That's a way that people steal. People steal supplies and equipment. People steal money. People lie to their customers. One of my uncles owns an air conditioning company in town. And so if you need a good AC man, he's a Christian. He goes to First Baptist Lafayette, does a great job. But he got out of the business because he also owns a lot of rental properties. He got out of the business a few years ago, and he sold his business, which was just booming. He sold it to another guy. And since then, my uncle has gotten back into the AC business. So the guy, though, that bought his old business, my uncle said, is a thief. And my uncle said he's the top-selling train salesman in the state of Louisiana. Now, you know what a train is, right? The air conditioner train. It's the best, usually most people say it's the best AC you can get. Well, he's the top-selling trained salesman in the whole state. My uncle said, you know why that is? It's because almost any time that a customer has a broken AC, instead of actually fixing the AC, he'll just tell them, you need a new unit. He could fix it for $300-$400 maybe instead. No, you need a new $5,000 unit. Or, you know, he can fix it for $100, just one or two little parts. Instead, he recommends you need three or four big, expensive parts, major repairs done. And so he said, he makes his employees do the same thing. So he's a my uncle said he's very, very wealthy, has a very nice house in Lafayette. And so that's one way that people steal on the job. They lie to their customers. And so you want to attract people to Christ by stealing. Here's number five. The fifth way to attract your coworkers to Christ is to be completely faithful. Be completely faithful. The word faithful here means, it's the word pistis, and it sounds funny saying, it's the Greek word pistis, but it's actually the word faithful and the word faith are the same exact Greek word, and it's just the context that tells us whether or not the word means faithful or it's talking about faith. And so commentators and scholars say this is the word, this in this context it says it means faithful, which means trustworthy, reliable, honest, dependable. Here are some questions about faithfulness. Faithfulness means you're always going to do what you say you're going to do when you say you're going to do it. Be a man of your word, a woman of your word. Here are some questions about faithfulness. Do you do what you say you're going to do at work? Or do you sometimes forget? Or do you sometimes just flake on purpose? To be faithful has to do with not forgetting. You know, forgetting sounds innocent, but really, forgetting has to do with being reliable. To be faithful is to be somebody that the boss can rely upon. Somebody that the boss says, I know this person, he's not going to forget. Or very, very rare that this woman ever forgets anything. She's very, very reliable. That has to do with being faithful. Is your boss fully confident that you will remember to do what he asks of you? Or does he always have to remind you? To be faithful means you don't need to be reminded constantly. Would your boss trust you with a key to the building? Would your boss trust you with a key to the safe? Would your boss be confident? Is your boss confident that you won't steal from the company? Is your boss fully confident that you will work just as hard whenever he's not around? Would your boss trust you with more responsibility? These are all faithfulness questions, to do what you say you're going to do, to be honest, to be trustworthy, dependable, reliable. As Christians, we should be the most faithful of all employees because God is faithful. And so let me kind of close this message to say that as Christians, and we need to remember that our job is not just a place to make money, and our highest priority is not even the work that we do. Our highest priority at work is to adorn the gospel, is to attract people to Christ, is to make the teaching of Jesus Christ attractive so that people will see us and we will give Christianity a good name. We'll give the Christian religion a good name by the way that we behave. And by our very actions, people should be more interested, more attracted to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for giving us such a high purpose that no matter what our job is, no matter how menial, mundane, no matter how low we are on the ladder at work, mopping floors, cleaning toilets, it doesn't matter what we're doing, that we have a very, very high calling, and that is to adorn the gospel in everything that we do. And everything that our hands touch, and every word that we speak, and every action that we take at work to adorn the gospel. And Lord, this is a very challenging message. It's something that we cannot do without your help, without your strength, without you constantly convicting us whenever we go wrong. And so Lord, we first of all just want to say that we're sorry for failing you. We're sorry, Lord, for not being the kind of employees that that you want us to be. We ask you to forgive us. And we ask you, Lord, to give us energy, give us strength to go out there, Lord, and to be the kind of Christians that you want us to be at work. We pray, Lord, that we could adorn the gospel, that you would enable us, Lord, to attract people to Christ, that you would help us to let our light shine, that people would really see us, that we would be visible at work, and that people would be attracted to the gospel as a result of our witness, just through the way that we carry ourselves at our jobs. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.